If you haven't been hanging on with the Jonah series, we've talked about Jonah now for the last couple weeks. We're not going to be done with him today, by the way. And no, you're not hearing the same sermon again and again. Jonah was one of the 12 minor prophets. We know that. Jonah actually was Jeroboam's prophet during the Assyrian Empire about 8 BC. We followed that through. Jonah was ready to retire, and God said, go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah preached a two-part message, but he only liked the first part of the message, which was the vengeance of God. He didn't like the part about God giving grace to somebody that was non-Hebrew. But he definitely liked the vengeance part. So he preached that part. And when God said, go preach grace to Nineveh, those non-Hebrews, he said, no, I don't want to do that. And he ran 3,000 miles in the opposite direction to Tarshish. So we began to look at that. And then we began to look at Jonah and the judgment and how there's a correlation between the two. We can see that, well, Jonah had a lot of things that marry up with Revelation chapter 12. But today I want to talk about a different part. We left off last week and Jonah, well, he got cast out of a boat and he got swallowed by a giant fish. And I'm always good for a good fish story, right? It's no secret I like fishing. I got one, though. I got always got a good fish story. So I went fishing one time. My kids were young, and I had a boat, and I went fishing. I decided, you know, it's going to be a good day. Bought a new jig. Really liked that jig. We were out fishing a point, and there was a bunch of guys getting ready to do their tournament, and I'm thinking, yeah, it'd be nice to be fishing a tournament, and I'm fishing my jig. And all of a sudden, I feel my jig get hung. Right, Danny? Now, Danny's not with me. Larry's in the boat with me. I feel this thing get hung, and I'm thinking, oh, no, I'm going to lose my jig. So I'm trying to be very careful. I get closer to it, and I'm kind of pulling and pulling, hoping it'll just slide off. And all of a sudden, the log that it's hung on moved. I realized it wasn't a log. It was a fish. I'd reel that fish in close, and all of a sudden, it'd take all my line out. I'd reel it back in close again. It'd take all my line out. I'm yelling at Larry, get the net, get the net. Well, all my kids were small. They were little. And they liked playing in my boat. They didn't like swinging that big bass net around. So they put it away, not in the boat. And they got out my little trout net. Apparently, it made their toys look bigger. You know what it's like to try to get a really big fish into a really, really small trout net? So we tried and tried, and we finally get that fish in that trout net, and I can pick it up. This fish is a largemouth bass. I can actually put my whole fist in its mouth. It's about that long somewhere in there, right? That's how good fish stories go, right? Now, you can believe that or you cannot believe it. Really was a real fish day. It really was a log day. The size of the fish, yeah, you guys are going to ask me afterwards. It's about a 24-inch bass. It was huge. Jonah's not a fish story, though. Now, there's theologians that want to tell you that Jonah is a fable. It's a fish story. It's a parable. It's to show something. But it's not a fish story. And we know this because Christ is very clear. Christ makes it very clear. He cites it in Matthew 20 or 12, verse 40 and 41. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Is Jesus Christ a fable? No. And he's comparing himself and what he has to go through with Jonah. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Christ makes reference to Jonah for a very good reason. Because we see Jonah repeated all through the Bible, and Christ begins to repeat the steps of Jonah again for us. Luke even picks up on it in Luke chapter 11, 29, and 30. It says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign of the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man will be to this generation. So don't let somebody talk you into the fact that Jonah is some kind of fable. They want to watch a fable, they can go watch Pinocchio on Disney or something. But I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ, and I believe in exactly what he says. And he never does one time say that Jonah is a fable. He doesn't say Jonah's some made-up story. It is not Christian fiction. It's Christian fact. Christ taught that there was a real Jonah. Christ taught that there is a real fish. And he taught that Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And for Jonah, well, that was an eternity. That was forever. So Jonah is not just another fish story. I do want to point out some things with Jonah. In Jonah 1:17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Very clearly, it says God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I've been out in the ocean. How many of you have been out in the ocean? Are there fish out in the ocean bigger than you? Ah, yeah, there are. I get to go to Guam every once in a while. My wife and I went out and we did a lot of scuba diving in Guam or snorkeling. There are fish out there that will actually eat you. At the very least, if they're not going to eat you, they're going to taste you. Luckily for us, we don't taste very good. I wish they'd figured that out before they bit you. But I've seen fish out there that are bigger than a bus. They can easily eat you. So if God's going to create a fish, well, he could do that. Now, Guam's on the Mariana Trench. And when you look at the Mariana Trench is about 7 miles deep, 31,000 feet down. Can you believe that? 31,000 feet down. There's fish down there. There are things down there that we have never seen. No man has ever seen what is at the bottom of that trench. So could it be possible for God to make a fish that size? I believe so. We learned in the last few weeks that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And you know, as he runs from God, we see some things happening. One, he's not trying to connect with God. He's running from God. So he's not praying to God. He's not trying to communicate with God at all. If you're running, you're not going to be doing any of those things. But Jonah had been sleeping in the belly of the boat just to get away from God on that 2,500-mile trip to Tarshish. He had no intention, even when he was discovered that he was the problem of the storm, he had no intention to pray to God. Now, I want you to follow this a little bit with Jonah, because I thought this was astounding. Jonah is a prophet of Jeroboam for years. He's in retirement stage. He's been a prophet of God for years, and here he is in the belly of the boat during a storm, and he's not praying for the storm. The non-believers come down and ask him, "Wake up and pray to your God." Does he pray? No. He doesn't pray to his God. He was giving God what we call the silent treatment. Jonah does not want to pray. And Jonah does not want to obey. And it becomes very, very relevant right there. I want you to notice something in verse 17. It says, "Now that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish," how long? 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Jonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I can tell you, I've seen fish bigger than me while I'm in the water. And you realize real quick, you're not at the top of the food chain. It's a humbling experience. But when I see him, you know what the first thing I do is? I pray, "Lord, make that fish go blind. Don't let it notice me. Let it move on. Please don't let this be the day he's hungry." I make that prayer. If the fish was going to eat me, I'm sure while he's chasing me down to eat me, which would be very easy for him to chase me down, I'm praying. If I got swallowed whole, I'm still praying as I'm going down. And when I hit the belly, I'm going to be praying, "Lord, get me out of here somehow." And we start making deals. Jonah is fleeing from God. He doesn't pray to God in the boat. He doesn't pray to God in the belly of the boat. Even when the non-believers in the boat come to him and ask him to pray to his God, he does not pray to his God. Jonah refuses to pray. Now we see Jonah, he's been swallowed by the great fish. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And you know what he's doing? He ain't praying. Jonah is not praying at all for 3 days and three nights. I thought I was hard-headed. Jonah is so angry at God that he is not praying to God. He doesn't pray to God in the boat, and he doesn't pray to God in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He is in there with the seaweed. He's in there with everything else that the fish had eaten. And you know, as a fisherman, I always, it sounds kind of gross, but when I clean a fish, I like to see what the fish is eating. That way I can go catch more fish because they're all going to eat the same things. I've seen some weird things. I've seen car keys. I've seen, it's amazing what you find in a fish. But most of the time what you find in a fish are things that are being digested. And whatever it was clinging to when it became part of the digestive system. I can imagine Jonah in the belly of this fish, pitch dark, black, everything around him, floating around there with all the things the fish had eaten, all the seaweed, all those things. He can't see anything. All he can do is feel. So it is a very uncomfortable situation that Jonah is in. It's nothing like Pinocchio, where Pinocchio gets swallowed along with his little friend Cricket, fish baits, what I call him. And then, of course, Geppetto gets swallowed too, the father, the maker, and they're all sitting in there around a campfire singing songs. Yeah, that doesn't happen. That's not Jonah. God is sustaining Jonah so that he can live. But still, Jonah does not pray. Now think of this. He gets thrown over the side in a storm, should have drowned. He gets eaten by a fish, should have died. He's in there for 3 days. He should be digested or drowned or something, and he's still alive. God is sustaining Jonah for a purpose. No matter what tribulation he thinks he's going through, God's sustaining him for a purpose. And he's so proud that he won't even whisper a prayer to save his own life. It takes 3 days in the bottom of the well, or in the belly of the fish, to even soften him up enough to where he's like, okay, I'm going to whisper a prayer. You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we know that we have promises that if we pray, God will hear. Do you believe God answers prayers? Amen. Do you realize for Jonah, if he would have prayed right off the bat, none of this would have happened to him? If Jonah would have just said, Lord, I'm sorry, get me out of this, I'll go to Nineveh and I'll do what you asked me to do, none of this would have happened. Jonah's pride fueled his own tragedies. We have promises, though, as Christians, and we should never neglect to pray, even though we do from time to time. Computer crashed. It's not really 1 Peter. It's supposed to be 1:17, Jonah. That's okay. There we go. I want to read this to you again, Luke 11:9-10. It says, so I say unto you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. If we don't pray, then we're kind of, you know, we do that as Christians. We come to the house of God, and sometimes we don't pray here. We get into trouble in our own homes. We don't pray there. And we become just like the coin in Luke 15. We're lost inside the house. We know who Christ is. We know what we're supposed to do, but we fail to do it. Jonah knows all the things that he's supposed to do, and Jonah is not doing it. Maybe we all get the Jonah syndrome from time to time. If we don't pray, and I notice this in our boards, where our board members or executive committee members, whether it's in the conference or the NAD or any place else, you notice in our churches, whether it's this church or a Baptist church or whatever church, you see our leaders get frustrated with what's going on, how things are going, and they throw their hands up in frustration more than they're falling on their knees and praying to God for a solution. And then they wonder why they're ineffective. it is all too easy to get the Jonah syndrome. And little Sophia read so well, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, and I preached on this before, if is a big statement. If is telling you, you got a choice. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. I can tell you, Jonah didn't do that in the boat. Who did? They watch, yeah, exactly. The sailors get pitched. They pitch him over to the side. They pray to God, not just any God. They pray to the covenant Lord, the Lord of the Hebrews, the one that they pray with the name that God gave Moses on the mountain in Deuteronomy. They pray to Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant God. They pray to be entered into that covenant. And when they do, they become his people and they're called by his name and they humble themselves and they pray and they seek my face and they turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There is a promise for those sailors that are on that boat. Here is Jonah in the belly of the great fish and he refuses to pray. And for 3 days and three nights, finally, Jonah opens up in prayer. And you know God said, I'm there thinking, finally. I can imagine, God, boy, this guy's really hard-headed. I thought Moses was bad. This guy's going to get it. But he prays a prayer that I believe is the worst prayer that any Christian could have prayed at that specific time. It is a horrible prayer. And I want to read the prayer all the way through. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. I don't have it on the screen. This prayer is horrible. And I was talking to somebody about it the other day, and they're like, well, no, Jonah does a great prayer. No, he doesn't. It's a horrible prayer. It's all about Jonah. And I want you to realize this when we read it, what Jonah's saying here. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the belly of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Well, yeah, he's being afflicted. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed about me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down into the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted with me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. Into your holy temple, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke, and the fish did what? Vomited him up. When the first time I read that, I thought, okay, that's a pretty decent prayer. And I read it again, and it got a little worse. About the third time through, I realized Jonah's got some real issues going on here. First off, the fish is more obedient than Jonah. God tells the fish, spit him out, and he does. Not so with Jonah. The first issue with Jonah's prayer, though, is he focuses on himself. And the prayer that he prays in the belly of the fish, Jonah uses the I word 10 times. So I got to counting. 10 times he says I, 8 times he says me, 6 times he says my. Jonah is the theme of Jonah's prayer. Not God, not salvation, not grace, none of those things. It's Jonah. Jonah is the hero in Jonah's prayer. It is Jonah's God that rescues Jonah because Jonah deserves to be rescued because he's a Hebrew. That's the prayer. And when you pray, you got to really ask yourself, who is the hero in your prayer? Because in my prayer, Jesus Christ is my hero. Not so in Jonah's, though. In verse 8, Jonah says, they that observe idols for their own mercy. According to Jonah, Those idol worshipers are no good. They can't be saved. They're worthless. But in the story of Jonah, the idol worshipers are on the boat with Jonah. Jonah's sleeping in the belly of the boat. They cast Jonah out, and what happens to the idol worshipers? They become sons of God. They convert. They sacrifice to God. They pray to God. They even make vows to God while Jonah flees from God. So it's Jonah that's in the wrong, not the idol worshipers. Jonah also plays the blame game. Now, if you have a brother or sister, the blame game works pretty good most of the time because you can blame your brother or sister for calamities that happen and you get out of trouble, right? Where's Sophia? I'll pick on her. But I went and I was a kid and I had kitchen duty. That was my job as a kid, was to clean the kitchen. So here I am, I'm cleaning the kitchen, get the kitchen all cleaned up, and I'm in a hurry because I got things I want to do. So I finish the kitchen, run outside, and I do the things I want to do. Wasn't long before I get called in the house. My dad sits with me while I clean the kitchen for several more hours. In fact, he made it much worse than it would have been if I had just cleaned it right the first time. I believe that was the lesson of that day. The next morning, I get up. I get on that big yellow thing called a school bus, and I go to school. Somewhere during the school day, my teacher says, you need to turn in your homework. And I'm like, eek, that didn't work. You realize before I even got home, my school teacher actually called my dad and mom and told them that I didn't have any schoolwork to turn in. My homework didn't get turned in. I get home and the first question is, we need to talk to you. Come here. Why didn't you turn in this schoolwork? And you know the answer that came out of my mouth. It's your fault because you made me clean the kitchen all night long. The blame game. It didn't work with Dad either, trust me. Jonah states in verse 3, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. That is not a true statement. He says, for you cast me into the sea. It wasn't God's idea to cast Jonah into the sea. That was Jonah's idea. That was all on Jonah. So that's not a true statement. And we look in Jonah. He says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Well, we'll go the other way. In Jonah 1:12, he says, and I said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea will be calm for you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. It's Jonah's idea for them to pick him up and throw him in the sea. Not God's. God did not tell anybody to throw Jonah in the sea. That was all on Jonah, and Jonah blames God for his own bad choice to be thrown into the sea. But Jonah doesn't stop there. Now in verse 4, he says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Wait a minute. Who's running from who here? Jonah's running from God, right? He's running from the sight of God. So he's casting himself out of God's sight. And now in this verse, he's actually telling God that, you know what? Yet, even though you did this to me, I'll go back. I'll look towards your temple again. How gracious am I, Jonah, right? It was Jonah that was fleeing from the presence of God. And here Jonah is blaming God for sending him off. God told him to go to Nineveh, not Tarshish. And you really think about it, even when he closes out his prayer, Jonah never thanked God for anything. He makes a bargain with him, though. So there is one more thing. In Jonah's prayer, Jonah has a pay and pray mentality. He has a pay and pray mentality. If I pay enough, God will answer my prayer. Verse 9, he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He doesn't say, I've done it. He says, I will do it. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he's going to pay what he vowed to pay. So it's clear that Jonah believes that he can bribe God into answering his prayer by offering to pay. Do we react that way? Yeah, we do. Maybe if I pay more tithe, maybe God will hear my prayer a little more. Maybe he'll lift this burden from me. Maybe if I do more work in the church, God will hear my prayer a little clearer. Maybe I'm too distant from him. We do those things. We get into Jonah 2:7. It says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee. Where? In thy own temple. Jonah thinks the only place that God's going to reside is in his temple with the Hebrews, not with anybody else. So Jonah follows up that with verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. So he follows up with verse 9. So it's clear that Jonah feels that he's not in need of anything, really. When you really study Jonah, you wonder why a prophet of God would fall into this circumstance. Why would he be so angry with God that he wouldn't pray to God? Why would he not communicate with God? Why would he not do the things that he has taught his own people, the Hebrews, to do for decades? But yet he doesn't do it. And a lot of you have asked me, okay, why are you preaching Jonah? We need to understand Jonah. We need to understand everything we can about Jonah. It is because we need to learn the lessons of Jonah so that the end time church, that we don't make the same mistakes. And I already proved last week, we're making the same mistake. We're already asleep in the belly of the church. We're on the ship. Are we going to continue to make that same mistake? I want to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean, write. You know, are we that church? Pretty much sure that we're at the church of the Laodicean, right? These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, but then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will do what? What happened to Jonah? Are we going to push this so far that God vomits us out of the mouth and forces us to go preach what we're supposed to be preaching, or are we going to go do it? So is there a reason that we need to understand Jonah? There is. We don't want to follow through with all of Jonah's mistakes because God has given us a great task before us. When we look at what we learned last week with the woman, the church, Lucifer is angry. The devil is angry with that church. He doesn't want that church to receive the truth. And he goes and makes war with the remnant of the church's seed. It is the remnant that has the truth. But the remnant is not sharing the truth. The remnant is asleep in the belly of the church. It's really that simple. So why do I preach Jonah? Very simple. I preach Jonah because we need to wake up. Every one of us need to wake up. We need to pray. We need to get ready because God's called us to do something very great. God has also called us to work with the Holy Spirit that is about to be poured out. And I have no doubt that that Spirit is coming upon us quickly. We do need to understand Jonah because it's a reflection of who we are becoming if we're not careful. Please stand with me today.